I'm almost certain that you've had this experience before or something similar to it. So you're going about your day fairly content. Life feels steady. Dare I say it, even good. But then something happens and it changes everything. And a strange thing is it isn't a crisis or a tragedy. It's something far smaller than that, but something strangely just as powerful as that. So adapt the scene to your own life. Maybe you're at work, you're in the staff room, when a colleague casually mentions they've been promoted. And as you process the news, something inside your chest tightens. Outwardly, you try to act happy for them, but inwardly, you know you're not. Or you're on your commute to work, you're scrolling on your phone, you open up Facebook and you see a close friend's life update. Engaged. Or baby on the way. Or you go to Instagram and you look at the photos of your friend who's on the holiday of a lifetime and it's as if your stomach drops. Instead of feeling joy, you feel sadness. You're out for a meal with an old uni friend, and as you're catching up in life, they just happen to mention in passing that one of your mutual friends has just bought their first home in London. And it stings. Or you're at church and you're having a conversation over tea and coffee, and everyone seems to be talking about this one member. They're so gifted, so mature. They seem to be growing and thriving. They're recognized and admired by so many people. And again, you have these feelings and they're not feelings of joy. Change the scenarios as you like. You get the idea, don't you? We have these moments in our lives where we hear something or see something. And for some strange reason, instead of having positive emotions, we have negative reactions. And that feeling is a feeling of envy. The sin of envy. And it's really strange, this sin of envy, because in that moment, when you saw the news or heard the news, nothing in your life actually changed. Your circumstances are still the same. You are still you. God is still on his throne. He loves you. Your life is Christ and hidden with him. God hasn't taken anything from you, and yet your perception changes. Because you've begun to measure yourself, compare yourself to someone else's story, and suddenly you feel unsettled. Your contentment, your joy, stolen from you in a moment. Envy makes us feel like something has changed when the reality is nothing has changed. What a sinister sin. And that's why we need to look at envy in the eye this morning. It's one of the most spiritually corrosive sins. And before we see envy in action here in 1 Samuel 18, we need to define envy. So what is envy? How would you define it? I think some of us in everyday conversation, we use envy and jealousy as if they mean the same thing, don't we? So when we want something that belongs to someone else, we can often describe that as being envious or jealous. So I envy my neighbor's new car. I'm jealous of my neighbor's new car. But here's the thing. The Bible actually views them as different. Maybe we could put it like this. They are siblings. They share the same DNA. They have the same parents. The father is pride. The mother is coveting. They're twins, but they're not identical twins. Let me tell you their differences. Jealousy. Jealousy is not always bad. God describes himself as jealous. He's jealous for his own glory. He's jealous for his own people. There is such a thing as godly jealousy. A husband should be jealous for the faithfulness of his wife to him, and a wife should be jealous for her husband's faithfulness to her. I will guard what I love, Not born out of insecurity, but born out of a sense that I will protect that which has been gifted to me. But there is such a thing as sinful jealousy. That's when jealousy gets corrupted and it becomes controlling and manipulative and possessive and distrustful. It began as love, but because of sin, it quickly becomes selfish and ugly. The other sibling is altogether different. There's not one instance in the entire Bible where you'll read about holy envy. It's never spoken about positively in the Bible. Envy does not protect what it loves. It resents what it lacks. Envy always begins with comparison. It then moves to discontentment. And then it ends in bitterness towards the other. So the voice of envy goes like this. Why do they have that? Why don't I? They shouldn't have it. Envy doesn't simply long for good things. It resents God's goodness to someone else. It's not simply wanting what something someone else has. It's resenting that God would give it to them. So here's a distinction. Jealousy fears losing what it has and what it loves. Envy resents someone else having what it desires. So another person's blessing becomes your disappointment. Their promotion feels like your demotion. Their success feels like your failure. Their joy becomes the source of your sadness. Your father, pride, taught you to measure yourself against others, and your mother coveting taught you to desire what others have. And envy is born. And the thing about envy is that envy grows up really quickly. And envy will fill your mind and your heart with fear, with insecurity, with anger. It will lie to you. It will steal your gratitude. It will steal your joy. It is honestly, out of all the seven deadly sins, the most miserable sin. You know, all the other sins promise a bit of pleasure. This promises no pleasure. This is bitterness from beginning to end. And let me say this as we define what envy is. Envy is ultimately not simply a problem between you and another person. Ultimately, envy is a problem between you and God. You see, at the very root of envy is this lie. You believe God is withholding good from you and giving it to someone else. And so do you know what envy does? It destroys your worship. It leads you to question God's wisdom, to doubt his goodness, to resent God's providence in your life. So point one is, what is envy? Let's now look at point two, what envy does. Let's look at envy illustrated, and it's illustrated for us in high definition here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. You know, one of the things I just love about the Bible, it's a gift that keeps on giving, is that it doesn't just define sin for us theoretically and theologically. It actually puts flesh and bones onto sin. It gives us real people, real lives, making real choices. And as we read their real story, we can often see our own story. Now, here's King Saul. And the scene that we're about to witness comes immediately on the heels of arguably one of the greatest scenes in all the Old Testament. The shepherd boy David has just slain the giant of Philistine Goliath. And as we turn to chapter 18, everyone in Israel celebrating. In fact, the opening four verses of chapter 18 are just wonderfully positive. You've got Saul's son, Jonathan. Jonathan, by the way, is heir to the throne. And Jonathan loves David. like his brother. In fact, it tells us he loves David like his own soul, like himself. Then you've got Saul, and he's celebrating. He's so thankful for David's faithful service that he says, David, you're not going back to your dad's house. You're coming into my household. And then Saul, who loves David, who's celebrating his victory, promotes him to position over his army because the Lord is with him. Let me say this. This scene opens as many of our days open. Everything going well. Everything's fine. You're grateful. You're content. And then you have to go and open Instagram, or then you have to go and look on LinkedIn, or then someone says something, just a passing comment, just an ordinary comparison, and your joy is gone. Let's look at how it creeped up on King Saul. Look at verse six. As they were coming home, all the soldiers are coming home from Philistine, and David's returned from just striking down Goliath. And what do we read? The women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with songs of joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Oh, you can picture the scene. They're coming home from Philistine. You can hear the soldiers marching. You can hear the people cheering. And then the women come and they're singing and dancing and they're singing this chorus. Saul has struck down the thousands. David, the tens of thousands. Saul has struck down the thousands. David, the tens of thousands. And as the song reaches King Saul's ears, it's not celebration that is awoken, it's comparison. Now, since it's World Cup season, and I'm sorry to let you know, Scotland are coming home. We've been put out of the World Cup, but don't worry. No Scotland, no party. We'll go on partying, and Brazil beat us. So to all my Brazilian friends, well done. But during the World Cup, the Scottish fans, the Tartan Army out in America, have been singing one of their favourite songs. And it goes like this. We've got McGinn, Super John McGinn. I just don't think you understand. He's Stevie Clark's man, that's the Scotland manager. And then it says this. He's better than Zidane. If you don't know who Zidane is, he was one of the greatest players from France to ever play. We've got Super John McGinn. Now that song is poetry and it uses hyperbole. All Scots know that John McGinn isn't better than Zidane, but it makes the point we want to make. We just celebrate Super John McGinn. And these people who were singing this song, they weren't praising Saul or David, because we know from chapter 17 who gave the victory against Philistine. God did. But they're just using a song of celebration and victory, and they're saying, King Saul, he's defeated thousands, and David's tens of thousands. David's just killed one man. But Saul hears this song, he hears this chorus, and he's not celebrating. He's counting. Who receives more applause? Who's becoming more popular? Let me say this, right? The sin of envy always carries around a calculator. Blessing to them, addition. Nothing's happened to me, subtraction. Lose joy, lose contentment. Nothing has actually changed. God was not less faithful. His promises had not changed. Same is true for us. Our identity in Christ doesn't move an inch. But you know what changes is that our sinful hearts want to make a comparison. And someone else's blessing starts feels like our loss. And that is the deceitfulness of envy. Now look, I said, envy does not stand still, so watch what happens next. We read on verse 8, and Saul was very angry. There it is. Envy always comes with strong emotion. And he was very angry. This sin always takes us somewhere. And it's fascinating. David had done nothing wrong. David had been this faithful servant. He defeated the giant. And yet Saul's very angry because David's being honored. He's been blessed by God. But it doesn't stop with comparison and anger. You see, anger gives birth to suspicion. Look at what Saul says. He said, they've subscribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have subscribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? There's a suspicion. David's going to steal my throne. It's a game of thrones to him. And in verse 9, and Saul kept an eye on David from that day on. David turns from being this faithful servant to Israel to suddenly becoming a dangerous rival. Isn't that how envy works in your life and my life? You admire the person, and then they begin to irritate you. You celebrated the person, but now they begin to threaten you. It doesn't just change our emotions, it changes our vision. It teaches us to see people not as our brothers and sisters, or as our colleagues, or as our friends, or as our family members, but as our enemies. It's fascinating. So Saul had brought David into his home and he'd given him a task. David played the lyre, the harp. And here's David. He's serving his boss, Saul. And what do we read in verse 11? Saul had his spear in his hand and Saul hurled his spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul didn't just try and kill him once. He tried to kill him twice. It's fascinating. Read scripture from beginning to end. So envy does this every time. Cain envied Abel, killed him. The Pharisees envied Jesus, crucified him. Saul envies David. He'll do absolutely anything to kill him. We didn't read the verses, but you know, from verse 17 onwards, what King Saul tries to do to David? He tries to marry him off to his daughter on this guarantee, on this condition, you'll need to go and fight where the battle is fiercest, meaning he would willingly make his daughter a widow because he was so, so determined to have David dead. Store that fact in your mind for next week, because when we look at David and his sin with Bathsheba, where did he learn how to kill Uriah? From Saul. See, sin always gives birth to sin. It's the brother of Jesus, James, who writes in his epistle, where envy and jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That's always the way of sin. It takes you further than you ever imagined. And listen, you might be envious and you might not use weapons of warfare, but you might use your words. You might use your criticism disguised as concern, but in reality, it's gossip. Sometimes we simply refuse to encourage because someone else's success hurts too much to celebrate. David had done nothing. The Lord had shown him favor, but Saul, well, he was determined to kill David. Let me just say this. Nothing changed for Saul. He still had the throne. He still wore the crown. He commanded his army, but comparison became anger. Anger became suspicion. Suspicion became fear. Fear became violence, and it began to destroy him from within. I want you to think about this. If envy can capture the heart of a king, can envy capture your heart and my heart? Of course it can. So how can our hearts be set free? Well, this is point 3. We've looked at what envy is. We've looked at what envy does. How do we address envy? How do we overcome it? And we said at the start, didn't we? Envy is not primarily a horizontal issue. It's a vertical issue. The problem's between us and God. And we believe the lie in the garden that God is withholding good from us. So we question his wisdom, we resent his providence and his generosity. We're dissatisfied with God. We don't think our Father in heaven knows how to do what is right, when it's right. So if it's a problem between us and God, well, the only solution to this problem can be God, right? Only God can heal it. Well, we all know, if we've been around the church for long, that David, in many ways, is a foreshadow of his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many similarities to the life of David and to the life of the Lord Jesus. David was God's chosen king. David was beloved of his father, received favor from God the Father. David was rejected, not because of sin, but because of God's goodness. Like the Lord Jesus was rejected, not because of sin, but because of his goodness. Pilate saw it clearly, as we read in Mark 15, it was out of envy that the religious leaders handed Jesus over. I want you to think about that. What led Jesus to the cross? Honest answer, envy. It's astonishing, isn't it? The sin that crucified Jesus is the very sin he came into this world to forgive. And at the cross, the Lord Jesus turned one of the darkest, wickedest sins into one of salvation's brightest moments. Jesus died for envious people, proud people, angry people, greedy people, people like us. Here's what the sin of envy whispers to us. God has not been good to you. Here's what the cross shouts back at us. Then how do you explain this? How do you explain the outstretched arms of Jesus? How do you explain the Father who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all? How will he not also graciously give us all things? If God gave us his one and only son, how can we ever say God is holding back? How can we ever say that God's forgotten us, has been unfair with us, because we didn't deserve Jesus? Do you remember what we said? And it's so important. What's the difference between envy and jealousy? Well, jealousy can be holy. Let me explain the cross to you. Why did Jesus die? Because he was jealous for the glory of his Father. And he and the Father promised that they would save a people for themselves. And Jesus, because of love for his bride, the church, whom he chose before the foundation of the earth, went all the way to the cross because of his passionate, protective, covenant love. And unlike Saul, who lifted a spear against his rival, Jesus opened his arms and let a spear be thrust into his side. Saul tried to destroy the one he envied. Jesus died for the ones who envied him. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's the good news of the gospel. The Lord Jesus doesn't just forgive envy, he answers envy, he breaks the power of envy, and because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he gives new life and new heart with new affections. And when the grace of God does its work in your heart, and you do the gospel math, it's all addition, addition, addition. Every spiritual blessing, mine in Christ. There's no subtraction. If you've got Christ, you've got everything, and you've got no reason to be threatened by anyone else. You know, the gospel's so clear in this passage. It's there in high definition. Don't miss this. We began the passage and we drew attention to who? Jonathan. Now, I want you to think about Jonathan. Jonathan was heir to his father's throne. Jonathan had every reason to envy David, to compete with David. Because David seemed to capture the nation's heart, his father's heart, but David did capture Jonathan's heart. And he loved him like he loved himself. He loved him like a brother. And he who had the throne took off his robe and gave it to David. Took off his belt and gave it to David. Took off his bow and gave it to David. Do you know what he said? I must decrease so that you will increase. You see, it's not just David that points us to Jesus. Jonathan points us to Jesus, because Jesus had all glory with God, but he didn't grasp onto it, but he willingly humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why? So that you and I could be eternally secure in his love. So that you and I could know that God gives us his very best. So that you and I could live grateful and joyful hearts. A sin of envy will whisper into your ear, God has been better to them than he has been to you. The Christian says, now I look at the cross, God's been so good to me. Beyond good to me. Saul walked away calculating, tightening, fearing. Jonathan walks away trusting, rejoicing, free. Same song they heard sung, different hearts' responses. So here's my question. When someone else is blessed or successful, how will your heart and how will my heart respond? The gospel speaks a better word. It says, you have all that you need. You have the Son of God. And once you see that you have him, the lie loses its purchase and gratitude begins to grow. The Lord Jesus freely gave his life so that we would delight in the goodness of God. Don't fret. Don't be envious. Trust in him. Delight yourself in him, the glorious Savior, who struck down our enemies, who's killed sin, Satan, death. Now that's a song that we can sing, and it ain't hyperbole, it ain't an exaggeration, it's the truth. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for showing us our sin. Thank you for showing us our Savior. We pray that our heart's affection and attention would be given to the good news of the gospel. Help us now respond as we give our voices in cheerful praise to the victory that's ours in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.